Psalm 32, verse 1 says this: "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, in whose spirit is no deceit." When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped, as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, "I confess my transgressions to the Lord," and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Would you pray with me? Father, let your spirit come and rest on us this morning. Actually, you're already here, so that's not a new thing, but we're asking, Lord, that you would come and that you would give us a heart that beats like yours, that we would care for the things that you care about, and that we'd be people after your own heart. Come into this time we have in your word, in this brief time, in Jesus' name. Amen. My son was in fifth grade. His name is Daniel. Some of you know him, some of you don't. He had come to the Lord, but I couldn't really detect much of a spiritual pulse in him, and I've lugged my kids to all kinds of different things, and this particular conference was a youth conference in Costa Mesa called Soul Survivor. And it was one of the reasons why we flocked there was because a worship leader named Tim Hughes, who's a writer of a number of songs that we've done in the past, that he was leading worship at that time and wanted to actually not hear him, but just to go worship with this group of young people. And so I'm there with my fifth grade son, and I can't tell if he has a spiritual pulse. And we're in the night worship service, and the worship is rocking. It's the house. It's just young people bouncing all over the place. And one of the more mellow times of worship, I'm standing there with my hands raised, and I think, I wonder what's going on with Daniel. I look over, and I don't see him, and I look around, and then I look down, and oh, he's down there on the ground on his knees with his hands lifted up, singing his heart out to God. And I have to say, you know, as a dad, that was one of the most meaningful experiences of my life. When our kids get it, it does something to a parent. Your heart melts. And I just disintegrated into tears. It was so meaningful to me. Because I'm looking at my son, and I can see, if you will, a boy after his daddy's heart. That's my heart, that I'm a worshiper, and I want my kids to be worshipers, but I saw that and I was like, this is a boy after his daddy's heart. That phrase, perhaps you've heard that before, a man after God's own heart. The Bible uses that phrase a few times, not a lot of times. In Acts chapter 13, it's used, and this is actually counting back into some other places in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel on that as well. But it says, the Lord is speaking this. He says, "I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." In the book of Jeremiah, it talks about God raising up shepherds after his own heart. And so this phrase, after my own heart, is really important to God. And I think that instinctively we know that. But what does that mean? That's what I want to take our time with this morning. As I want to ask or answer that question, what does it mean to be a person after God's own heart? And I think we know that, instinctively know that this is important. But what does that actually mean? So in doing a quick web survey, all of these characteristics or qualities all pointing toward God, here's what I found out, that a person after God's own heart is a person that's humble. Others say a person that's after God's own heart is reverent, another one trusting, another loving, another devoted, another loyal, another obedient. And I had to ask myself the question, is that really it? I'm not actually sure. I think that all those things are the result of a heart that's after God's heart, but I'm not sure that those things actually depict that. Now, I have to ask this question right at the beginning of the message so that you know where I'm going with this. Why would this be important? Why would it be important to know what being after God's own heart is? Well, the point of this is that is what you have been restored to in Christ. That's what you have been restored into, is now your heart of of stone has been made a heart of flesh. Now you are about you. Before you were about yourself, now you're about God and about the things of God and caring about the things that God cares about. And so all those things are very important. And so what does it mean to be a person after God's own heart? Well, I've been spending time in the Psalms, and this is, as you know or probably know, David wrote a lot of these songs. King David wrote a lot of these particular Psalms that we sing about in the book of Psalms, and Psalm 32 is one of those. And David, as I've been in the Psalms, you just see all of this dimensionality in this person called David. He was a shepherd boy. And he took care of sheep, and he protected the sheep from bears and lions. He was a warrior. He came in as a really kind of the runt of the litter, but then took down the biggest giant of the Philistine army, took him down single-handedly, and then became a man of renown in the people of Israel. But that wasn't what made him a man after God's own heart. He actually, he was a musician. And I can relate to that. I mean, he wrote most of these are actually songs that are in the book of Psalms. And these are all songs that David wrote. But the fact that he's a musician doesn't mean to be a man after God's own heart that you have to be a musician. God forbid that. But he was a musician and a worshiper, played instruments and sang and made melody to the Lord. He was also a king. And God raised him up to be really the greatest king that Israel has known. Solomon had more stuff and more wives, but David was the high point. David was the high point for the people of Israel. But what is it that made David so special? And as I looked at, as I've been in the Psalm 20s and the 30s over this last number of weeks, I've just noticed this over and over again, that there's a level of raw honesty about David that is profound. It's in everything. And then you can see the Psalms that aren't written by David are, if you will, remarkably less personal. That David has got this relationship with God. He is gut honest, and it isn't even pretty, but he gives everything. And so here in Psalm 32, it says in verse 2, and I'm just going to kind of put the back end of the verse and the top end of the verse together. Blessed is the one in whose spirit is no deceit. Some of the more free or paraphrased translations have it even a little bit better. In the New Living, it says, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. The message says, you're holding nothing back from him. That being a person after God's own heart means holding nothing back. That's what goes in your first blank in your bulletin. It means holding nothing back from God, being and living completely honest with him. That is good and bad, happy, sad, mad. It is discouraged. It's giving God the discouragement and coming before him discouraged and joyous and confused and doubting and confident. All of it. All of it. Not just a little bit. Not just the sanitized portions. All of it. I wrote this in my journal this week as I was reflecting on Psalm 32. David's heart is totally exposed to you. And I write these first person to the Lord. He hides nothing. He is a complete open book toward you. And this is what you want. Good, bad, happy, sad, angry, broken, all exposed, all naked, all shared with you and unveiled and eventually surrendered to you. He holds nothing back. This is the secret of a true heart. The true heart is not always a pure heart. It's not always a good heart. It is simply exposed to you without hiding. And so I want to read to you the second part, verses 3 through 5 of Psalm 32 here, where David says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. David simply cannot live in the dark. He cannot live the, if you will, the hidden life from God, that he has to live a hidden life with God. that his soul wastes away when he keeps these things in. And so he's compelled to come and expose all the ugly, the wicked, the broken, and he exposes all of that to God. Now, you might say, but doesn't God already know these things? Well, of course he does, but it doesn't do the same thing to you and I by holding it in as it does to come and live an open book before God. Yes, of course God knows all these things. No, he's not like Santa. He doesn't see you when you're sleeping, know when you're awake, knows if you've been bad or good. He knows everything. He knows the fine details of you. But there's a very big difference between God knowing the fine details of you and your every thought before you have it, and you actually sharing those things with him. There's a large difference in that. And I believe that for most of us, we live a partial spirituality. We live a somewhat honest and somewhat dishonest spirituality, that we give God the sanitized parts of us, but we don't give God the raw and the ugly and the weak and the fragile parts of us. And it's witnessed nowhere better than when we come to church, because so frequently when we come to church, we come all dressed up. We come all, well, not exactly, but today, but we come all, we put on our Sunday best personality, and we act like we're all together. We act like we're not fragile. We act like we're strong when we're weak. We act like we're together when we're not. We act like we're confident when we're actually doubting and confused. And there's a core dishonesty about that in us, a hiding. I wonder if this isn't perhaps what was lost in the Garden of Eden. Because Adam and Eve disobeyed the Lord, they hid from him. That's Genesis chapter 3. They didn't want to be exposed, and so they withdrew, they pulled away into the darkness they had made in their own minds. They separated themselves from him. They believed wrongly about him, and so they hid, and the human race has been hiding ever since. Has been hiding from God ever since. We present to God only what we want, but not David. He doesn't hold anything back. He's completely exposed. It's raw. It's honest. It's transparent. Now imagine if we had a president that was like that, we'd be like, hey, you know, this is kind of scary. Actually, we do, don't we? Or at least one is coming. But David is not all religiously sanitized. It's all right there in black and white. His doubts, the mess, the turmoil. And it's all right there before God. It's honest. I love the way that so frequently this works its way out in newer believers, where somebody comes to the Lord and they just are so free that God has forgiven them and that God has accepted them the way that they are, and they're just goofy, you know, because it's like they'll just say anything. Like you start off a prayer time and they're like, Lord, you're awesome. You're just awesome. And then they say all kinds of goofy things, and they pray for their animals and cars and tires and things like that, you know. And then they, after a while, they learn from the rest of us, no, we don't. We dress this up a little bit differently. We're more mature. And so we basically act in a certain way that we've been taught in a church culture, and we lose that edge of raw honesty. And I don't think that David ever really lost that edge. It's also one of the qualities that we see in the Apostle Peter, really the fisherman Peter, is that Peter speaks his mind. He speaks what's going on inside of him, right or wrong, good or bad. Sometimes it doesn't go so well. Other times it's like, no, that's the Father revealed that to you, Pete. You did well. Other times he's like, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. No, Pete, we're going to catch people, not just fish. And the Lord received Peter in all of his ruffian rawness. The Lord came close to him and actually entrusted his church to that guy. He entrusted the people of Israel to King David, and there was a certain kind of a heart that is trustworthy. It's a completely and totally honest heart. It is that honest and exposed heart that is moldable. It is the honest and exposed heart that is submitted, that is teachable, that is leadable. And over again, the Lord says, this is the kind of heart I want. I'm not saying that you've got to be uber good. God is going to make you gooder over time because he's good, and because if you interact honestly with a God who is good, you will become good. And you won't become good by acting good. You only become good by spending the time with the one who is good. So the Lord would say to us, I want you to come near to me, and with all of your garbage, I want you to come near to me. With all of the fragility of your own soul, I want you near me, he says. And I think for us, we're like, but Lord, I'm not together. And he would say, I know. So come near me. Let me near you. This dynamic of utter honesty works both vertically and horizontally. And this is how God has intended it to work. That he doesn't just want you to be raw and honest with him. He wants you to be raw and honest, period. And so you and I, this works its way out in our relationships with each other. The New Testament calls this walking in the light. John speaks about this often. We have this in John chapter 3. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, anyone who does wrong hates the light and keeps away from it for fear that their deeds will be exposed. So light exposes things, and walking out into the light means living in a way that there's profound exposure with God. And then in 1 John, he zeroes in on this theme a bit more. He says, John writes, if we claim to have fellowship, friendship, actual relationship with him, with God, and yet we walk in darkness, we walk without exposure, we walk without letting what we have going on inside of us be exposed, we lie and we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, that is out in the exposed light, as he is in the light, he is exposed completely himself to us. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, McFly, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, and remember, see, the point of this isn't just confessing your sins to God. That's how we take this. But he's talking about relationships with each other. He's talking about the church. And he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins to who? To people in our lives. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness. It was never intended that you and I just have the private exposure to God. It was never intended that way. God has made us to be real in all facets. That the reality is, if you are not real with people around you, it's likely that you're not real with God either. If you are dishonest with people around you, it's likely that, I mean, that if you're dishonest with God, you are going to be dishonest with other people. It works both ways. God has made us to be integrated human beings. And he says, I want you to walk out into freedom, so you're going to have to live with some exposure. And you might say in your heart, well, that's scary, Bob. Well, of course it's scary. Because God is safe. It doesn't feel like it sometimes, but he is utterly and completely safe. But I want to tell you that the person sitting next to you is not. And you know that. And it's not because they're bad. It's just because they're human. And all of us have been hurt by people that we have exposed our hearts to. But the reality is, that's how love works. You put yourself out there. And you experience the richness of this love. I wrote about this in my journal extensively over this week, and I felt compelled that I needed to send it to my kids. And I got back the most meaningful responses from my kids, where they just... And I'll read my prayer at the end of the message here, but I had it in the post that I sent them, and they sent back and just bore their souls to me, and it was a treasure beyond hardly anything that I know. There is something when you live a life with people that is unprotected, that is completely out there, not holding nothing back, that makes you a rich person, and anything else of that, once you've experienced that, it really won't do. And it is scary. James encourages the same thing. He says in chapter 5, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. He doesn't say confess your sins to a priest. He says confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, because sin has a damaging effect and you need healing from that. And that's supposed to be what the people of God do, is that we release each other from the burdens of our sin. Confess, expose honestly what's going on inside of you, and to a trusted person, not just God, and get prayer and healing will come to you. So you got John saying that cleansing will come. James is saying that healing will come to us because we do this, because we live this raw and honest and transparent life. I think it was back in 1993. This dates me a little bit, but there was a movie out called My Life. And the star of it was Michael Keaton and Nicole Kidman, early Nicole Kidman stuff back then. And the story was about a guy who was, a real estate mogul, a super well-to-do guy, and he found out that he had cancer. And he thought, well, you know what? I've got a baby. My wife is pregnant with a baby, and I want this baby to know me. And so what he did was he took a video camera, and he went into all the facets of his life, and he started to video and ask people about, and start talking to them. And, hey, what do you think about what we experienced and this and that? And what he found out as he was doing that, it was interviewing all these different people, was that pretty much everybody saw him as a shallow person. And as a person completely with no substance. And it was really flabbergasting to him. He did not know how. He thought something of himself completely different than that. So he ends up going into some therapy, and the person who he's having therapy with said, basically, you've got some disappointment. He started to unveil his story, and that when he was a kid, he really wanted to have a carnival for his birthday. And he asked God for that carnival, and God didn't get him the carnival. And that, and a number of different other major disappointments, had made him start to build a lie around himself. And it built his life thinner and thinner and shallower and shallower. But as he then began to forgive, all of these relationships became real and alive to him. At the end, he's dying of cancer. He's on his deathbed, and he just says to his dad with the utmost affection, I love you. And the movie just absolutely crushed me. It's a very moving story. But there's this idea, there's this dynamic in us that we think that if we're safe in our unexposed fragileness, that's actually real life, but it's actually putting your soul into play in the lives of others, sharing that. It's the shared life that's the free life. It's the shared life is the rich life. It's that which is God's calling us into. It's not just the forgiven life. It's the shared life that of the forgiven life that makes us rich. I got an email from my youngest yesterday interacting with the post that I said, made me cry for like 45 minutes. It was so meaningful to me. But it was raw. And it is in that place of raw honesty. That's the place where real trust is birthed. That's what we see in David, a man after God's own heart. He doesn't pretend. There's no pretense whatsoever. He unveils his entire life to God because he knows that God can handle it. He knows that God can handle him. He knows that God can handle the imperfections and the raw and unseemly parts. He knows that God can handle the out-of-control appetites. He knows that God can handle the anger, the shame, every single bit of it. And so he's the one that writes, actually, some of the verses that are quoted in the New Testament. But Jesus quotes this as he's taking his last breath. But it's actually written by a man who's in deep pain. It's Psalm 31. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And if you read Psalm 31, it is a complain fest. He is letting his heart be known. He's confused. He's in pain. He's being tracked down. He's got people that don't like him and all of these different things. He's expressing these things to God. And then he says, into your hands I commit my my spirit. That in tough times, and I want to say that I think it's important that to say that in tough times, the things that you're feeling are real. I just also have to say that in tough times, that God is realer. That He is more real. That He is trustworthy. That He's someone that you can come to and you can let it all out with Him. And He can take it. I have been on walks with God, and I hope that these tapes don't play in heaven in eternity, because that would be bad. But it'd probably be a big comedy. But how many walks that I have had with God where I have been mad as a hornet, and I have aired everything, and I have been a sailor with my language, and not one time has the Lord smoked me, or has any thunder come overhead like, say that one more time. God is never going to talk to you like Clint Eastwood. You know, I don't know if you want to say that to me. No, He can handle you. And I have just let it all out. Now, I'm not suggesting that you go cuss God out. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is, Lord, so much of this stuff inside of my life is so confusing, and I don't know how to handle it. And what do I do with this? And instead of going and gossiping about what's going on in my life, where you know, these things that people are doing to me, I'm going to come to the Lord. I'm going to gossip to Him. I'm going to give it all to Him, but I'm not going to be protected at all. It's ugly. I mean, it's ugly. And the Lord doesn't even back off a little bit. Not even a little bit. As I reflected on this idea, I realized that this makes perfect sense, because God is, as Seth said, Trinity, Father, Spirit, Son. Sharing in complete and unhindered relationship, holding nothing back. Father, Spirit, Son, forever sharing. Never holding anything back. Now, there's no pollution there. You get invited into the circle, well, the pollution came with you. But actually, what the Lord says and what the Word says is that you've actually been cleansed so that you can be there. But in the same sense, you can be there and be raw and like, how in the world am I included in this fellowship of the Trinity? And you've been invited in strictly and completely on Jesus' ticket. Cleansed. Blameless. I mean, that's miraculous. That's just miraculous that you get to be blameless before God. Really? Brandon, you're blameless before God. Is that incredible or what? That's amazing. That's amazing. I want to ask you this morning, are you being honest with God? Perhaps the better way of saying this is, how honest are you with God? How honest? Putting this into practice, let me just give you four different ways of doing this. I think that what this mandates from us this morning is, firstly, stop lying to yourself. It's okay to say, Lord, I'm actually weak. I'm confused. I need saving. My strength is gone. I'm scared. I'm anxious. I'm broken. I sinned. Help me, God. Help me, God. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. Secondly, stop bringing God the sanitized parts of you, only the sanitized parts of you, and bring Him all of you. Be completely, thoroughly, and totally honest with God. The good, the bad, and the ugly. He can handle you. He can handle it. Be completely and totally and thoroughly honest with God. Thirdly, confess your sins to Him as a normal practice. Run to Him when you're experiencing sinful thoughts, or when you shot off your anger, or you said something you shouldn't have said, or you did something you shouldn't have done. Run to the Lord. Don't wait. Don't wait until you get to Sunday or until you get around some people that kind of make you behave. Run to the Lord and run hard. Don't wait. And then lastly, find a few trusted, mature friends to be completely honest with and practice this day, practice this regularly. I do this every week. I have people that I can do this with. I can do this with my wife, but there are things that I wouldn't share with my wife that I do with my accountability partners. And so I have a group of relationships that I can be completely and totally honest and get prayer for that, and that's a normal practice of mine. And God is inviting this to become a normal practice of all of us. I'm not suggesting that you go confess your sins to everybody, because not everybody can handle that. But you do need somebody that with flesh on that you can confess your sins to. And the Lord says, come and do this. Come and experience the freedom of this, walking in the light with other people. So we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And worship team, why don't you come up? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, everyone ought to examine themselves. That is, to be honest with yourself and look at what's really going on in your heart before they eat and eat the bread and drink from the cup. And so I want to ask you, where are you really today? Where are you really? Where are you scared? Well, bring that to the Lord. Where have you sinned, but it's really unresolved? Bring it to Him. Good, bad, the ugly. Bring it to Him. I want to read to you, and this will be the prayer of the end of my message, but this is the prayer that I wrote from my meditations on Psalm 32. It goes like this, and if you'd stand with me. So, Father, Son, and Spirit, I now come. I completely open and expose my heart to you. It isn't pretty. In fact, it's ugly. I am still, after all these years, an insecure man. I am fragile. I'm a fragile being. I'm not strong. In fact, I am weak. I'm afraid. I'm polluted and jaded and burned out, or at least browned out. I've been given some revelation by you that I have not written yet, and I'm afraid to write it. Yet, you are still good. So good to me. You withhold nothing from me. You give. Reveal your heart. Call to me. Seek me. Find me. Enjoy me. Rejoice over me. Love me. Enfold me. Laugh with and at me. Hold me. Mold me. And never blanch from coming near me. You are fullness itself. And you fill me. And you keep filling me. And make fullness mine. So, I surrender. I surrender to you. I surrender all to you in the quiet of this place and time. I surrender to you in complete and total trust. Your son, brother, and friend, Bob. Lord, I am so grateful that you receive us the way that we are. And I'm grateful that you take us by the hand where we are, and you move us into the inheritance that's already ours. That's amazing. But I want to ask you now, Lord, not just for today, but forever, that you would allow us to be people of complete and total honesty, people of truth. I ask you, Lord, that you would allow us in this place, in this people, to be raw and transparent and it be safe. I ask you, Lord, that you would allow us the grace in our hearts now to actually say, this is actually where I am, Lord. Would you please take me where I am and move me into where you want me to be? Lord Jesus, as we take these elements, remembering and celebrating what you did for us to make all this possible. That you came from heaven, you took on flesh. You brought the kingdom of God to earth. You built a bridge between heaven and earth, and the bridge was you. And you took our worst. You took the worst of us, and you took it in yourself. And you endured the afflictions that we put on you. And you died on the cross. Your body was broken and your blood was shed. Now, Lord, we remember. We remember and we enter in. I pray this, Jesus, in your name.